fear that I bring Jesus down to the humanity level. You know, he was a man. But I oftentimes put Jesus there and I forget how much authority he had over everything. And, you know, as we walk through these stories, we're going to see him in authority, rebuking things and causing the, you know, all the stories. And my heart is that we would be able to lift our hearts and our eyes up to him as opposed to bringing him down to my level. And there are so many things in my life that I know God's capable, but I'm not sure that God would, you know. And I bring him down to this 98-pound weakling kind of guy. And as we go through the story today, my heart is that we would put our eyes on really who this man was. And he's God in the flesh. And he just didn't operate in the ways that we're going to see today and in the next few weeks to come. He operates that way today. Amen? He operates in that realm today. He has that kind of power today. In my life. In your life. And if we can't get there, then we've got to step back and reevaluate who we really believe this man to be. And we got to come to the understanding that who he says he is then is who he says he is now. And how he operated in the world then is how he operates in the world now. And he's got power to step into whatever situation you're dealing with today. And there's a lot of them. But he's got the power and the heart to touch you right there in that place and to release you from whatever it is that's holding you back from entering into this depth of relationship with him that he longs for. There's got to be an element of faith that's in there that says, I believe that God is capable and God desires to not only allow me to be with him forever, and praise the Lord for that, whatever it is that I'm dealing with right here. So here, let's start in 21. We're just going to walk our way through just a few verses. It says in Mark 1:21, then they went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath he entered the synagogue and taught. And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Now there was a man in their synagogue with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, leave us alone, or let us alone. What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. 25, but Jesus rebuked him, saying, be quiet and come out of him. And when the unclean spirit had convulsed him and cried out with a loud voice, he came out of him. And they were all amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, saying, what is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority he commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him. And immediately his fame spread throughout all the region around Galilee. Lord, we pray that our eyes would be lifted up to you, that our hearts would be lifted up to you. And I pray, Lord, that we would get just a fresh glimpse of who you are in the world today and who you are in our lives today. And we thank you that you are the creator of the universe and you're the king of the world and you love us so much. And you have the capacity and you have the heart to step into the strongholds in our life and to step into the areas of our life that are holding us back from walking out into all that you have for us. And I pray that our hearts today wouldn't just read this story, but we'd just really be able to enter into what it is that you want to say to us individually. So, Lord, anoint this time. Teach us by your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. So as we start in 21, the town Capernaum is along the Sea of Galilee. It would be north west on the Sea of Galilee. It's a it's in ruins today. When if you go there, there's a synagogue there. I don't know if it was the same one Jesus went into, but there's a synagogue there that's in ruins. And so the area that he goes into is the area of north of the Sea of Galilee. It's where Jesus did his public ministry. You know, he was born in Bethlehem, and he was raised in Nazareth, but he left Nazareth and went to Capernaum, and that there is where he's going to do his ministry. Remember, Mark doesn't go into all that kind of stuff. Mark was written to the Roman, and so the Romans doesn't have a Jewish background, so they don't really care about all the other stuff. So he just jumps right in and says, here's Jesus as a man, here's Jesus in his ministry. And so here we get starting his ministry there in Capernaum. And he did most of his ministry up there, at least in the early part of the 3 years that he ministered. Notice the word they there in 21, and if you go back up just a few verses, we're told that Jesus had called Andrew, Simon, his brother Simon, Peter, James, and John. So now he had a few of his disciples who were going with him, and so they're there with him as he goes into this area. And in middle 21, he immediately he goes into the synagogue on the Sabbath. The synagogue isn't the temple, right? The temple's located in Jerusalem. That's where the sacrifices were. That's where the priests were. The synagogue was typically a very small building. If you were in a town or an area that had 10 Jewish males, you could have a synagogue. And so they would. So synagogues were all over Israel. I mean, hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of synagogues all over Israel. And the things that they did there were principally three things. They would go there to pray to God. They would go there to read the scriptures. And then they would go there to hear a teaching on the scripture that they read that day. And the synagogues were overseen by laymen, not professional ministers. And so if a rabbi or a teacher was going through the area, the synagogue leader, which was called the ruler, he would invite the rabbi who was traveling through the area to come into the synagogue on that Sabbath day and go ahead and do the teaching that day. And so Jesus, being a noted rabbi, a teacher, was invited to come into the synagogue and do the reading that day and do the teaching that day. I find it interesting as we read there in the first couple of verses that we're not told what Jesus said, what he taught at all, or anything he said during the sermon. And to me, the entire focus that the Holy Spirit wants us to glean from this story isn't what Jesus said, it's the response of the people. It was the way that Jesus taught, and the response that the people had to that teaching. There's many places as we go through the Gospels where we get the whole entirety of Jesus' sermon. But not here. It doesn't say it at all. Here we get a sense of Jesus' presence in the room. How he declared the scriptures. And the impact it had upon the people who heard. Now, concerning the way that he taught, we see there in 22 that it says that the people were astonished that he's teaching, for he taught them as one having authority, not as the scribes. So that the way Jesus taught that day was very different than the normal way that a rabbi or someone would teach in the synagogue. And he was definitely different from the scribes, it says there. The scribes were people who were considered to be experts among the Jews in regards to the Old Testament scriptures. And the scribes, they were the copyists of the Bible. You know, they didn't have mimeograph machines or anything like that back then. So the only way that they could make copies is these guys would sit and they would copy down the Bible, word by word, line by line. And so over the days, then these guys got to be very expert in what the Bible said. And not only would they copy it down themselves, they would proofread each other's reading or copying to make sure that the punctuation was right and make sure that all the words were spelled right. And so they had this great understanding of what the Scripture said. So by virtue of who they were and what they were, they knew the Bible inside and out. Because they studied the scriptures all the time. Another interesting tidbit about the scribes, it was forbidden for them to do it full time. They couldn't be professional scribes. They had to have another business or another means of income, and then they would volunteer and do the scribing on their spare time. And the reason for that is, therefore, then nobody, no scribe, could have could be bribed into writing the Bible a certain way. They had no professional interest in the scribing. It was just what they did out of the love for God and the love for the Scriptures, and it kept the Scriptures pure. But a problem arose with these scribes, because over time, their faith became very academic. And they loved to argue and debate the finer points of Scripture. And they would go deeper and deeper into the minutiae of Scripture. And they would overcomplicate the point of the passage to the place where they would lose the obvious meaning of what the Scripture said. And they would read it and they would say, well, it's got to be more than this and it's got to mean more than that. And then they would argue and argue and argue and debate and debate and debate, because there was all about an intellectual assent that they had. And then when they would go and they teach in the synagogue, they teach the Scriptures in the synagogue, they wouldn't just simply read what the Bible said and try to give some understanding to the people of what the Bible said. Well, they weren't sure what it said, so what they would do is they'd read a line of Scripture, and then they would quote other rabbis. They would say, well, Rabbi Hillel says that this passage means this. And Rabbi Shimei, now he says that the passage means this. And they would go on, and ultimately they would never say, this is what the Bible says. They would leave it to the people to try to come to an understanding of, well, trying to put all these different rabbis' viewpoints together. What was the point of the passage? That's what these guys got caught up in day after day. And you know, if we were found ourselves in an environment like that, week after week in a church like that, where the teacher wouldn't declare clearly what the Bible says, my understanding of it, there'd be two responses, two impacts that would have on the people. One, people would ultimately think, well, you know what? The Bible doesn't definitively say anything. It's up to interpretation. Anybody can say, come to an understanding. So you read it and you come to some understanding, good for you. And I'll read it and come to a different understanding, good for me. It doesn't really matter. And the Bible's got, let's just read it, and then, well, we'll just try to figure out what it says altogether, and maybe we'll come to some understanding. And there's just this whole loosey-goosey idea of the Bible really doesn't say anything definitively. Well, that's a dangerous place to be, isn't it? When you get to that. That's what these scribes were, they got to that place, though, that they weren't sure that the Bible said anything clearly. I think that is maybe a prevailing view that a lot of people have today, because they've been raised in a spiritual environment that is dominated by others with a scribe mentality. So that's one group of people that would be raised in that kind of spiritual environment, like the synagogues was going on here. The second kind of people would be, they get so frustrated at the teacher's lack of clarity, and they would long for somebody, just somebody, stand up and tell me simply what this thing means. Just help me understand what the clear representation of this passage is. And how does it apply to our lives as Christian people? And we'll trust that the Holy Spirit will take it from there. See, that's the spiritual environment that Jesus walks himself into as we start in 21. And I felt it was important for us to get that understanding as it goes. Notice then the result of that is in 22, it says that he didn't just teach as the scribes taught, but he's taught as one having authority. Again, Jesus gets up, read from the Scriptures, he teaches what the Scriptures said, and he applied it to their lives. Jesus wouldn't have quoted what Rabbi Shimei said, or Rabbi Hillel had said. He said the Bible has authority in and of itself. The Bible is the clear word of God, and here's what God says. And he doesn't need to go around trying to figure out what everybody else says. Here it is. Here's what it means. Simply that. Because Jesus, see, he trusted that the passage that he read had authority in and of itself. I didn't need Billy Graham to validate what I told you the Bible said. I don't need so-and-so to validate it. It's validated in and of itself because it's the holy scriptures of God. That's why Jesus was different than these guys. Jesus brought a divine message. And he was confident that it was from God. So he didn't quote from man. He quoted from God. See, to Jesus, the Bible wasn't some dry, dusty old textbook. Some academic exercise that we have to go through, trying to come to some understanding of maybe we'll have clarity in what this thing means. To Jesus, the Bible's alive. It's powerful. And it's authoritative. And he spoke in that way. And he believed that the Bible should dominate us as children of God and dominate our thinking and the things that we do. Notice it says that the result there in the beginning of 22, the people were astonished. Does your words all say astonished? Does the word astonished in the original language, it means to be struck out of their senses. That's what it means. It literally means to be struck by a blow. So if you have been influenced in a powerful way by something that has struck you, that's what that word astonished means. See, these people were massively impacted by what Jesus said and how he spoke it. That's why they were astonished. 23 then, at some point, as Jesus is teaching, a demon-possessed man is in the room, and this demon speaks. Now, I don't know if people fell asleep during Jesus' teaching at all, if people began to nod off. I doubt it. But I guarantee you this, if anybody nodded off during Jesus' teaching, when this demon got up and had something to say, I'll bet you everybody woke up at that point, didn't you? You know what? I bet everybody's wide awake. Whoa, what's going on here? 23, now there was a man in their synagogue with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, "Let us alone. What do we have to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth?" So this demon begins to interact with the teacher in the synagogue. Can you imagine the reaction of the people? Do you realize the devil's real? The Bible's very clear. It's amazing the number of people, especially in the last 100 years or so, as we've gotten into psychology and humanism and things like that, who say that, well, there can't be a God, and if you don't have a God, then there can't be a spiritual realm, and if there isn't a spiritual realm, then there can't be a demonic influence in the world today. And so people who have, you know, these issues with afflicted with issues of life and different things, even demon possession, well, it has to be some psychological disorder. And they discount the possibility, even the possibility, that it could come from the demonic realm, or that it could be influence, they could have influence in a human life. And see, if you remove that from your diagnosis of a person's sickness or affliction, then in those cases, you've removed the only hope for them. The only hope that they have to come out of demonic possession or even demonic oppression, you've removed that. The Bible is very, very clear on the reality of this. It's very clear on the existence of a literal devil and the existence of literal demons. And the unclean spirit, at least mine says there in the middle of 23, it's just a reference to a demon. Maybe you heard the story of an older liberal pastor who was talking to a zealous young Christian who believed in the devil and believed in the demonic realm and believed in the power of the Holy Spirit and the gifts of the Holy Spirit and all those supernatural things from the Bible. And the elderly liberal pastor, as he was talking to the young guy, says, "You know, you talk about the devil this and spiritual influence that and all that kind of stuff." And he says, "You know, I've been a minister for over 35 years, and I have never once run into him yet." And the young Christian said to the guy, "Has it ever occurred to you that it's because you're both going in the same direction? And if you would go in the opposite direction, you might run into him at some point in time?" You know, and today, all we have to do is what Jesus did in the synagogue that day. Stand up for God. Stand up for the truth of the Word of God. speak the truth of the Word of God with authority, and you'll find out quickly that there's a real and a literal devil, and there are real and literal demons in the world today, and that there is a spiritual realm, and that there is a tremendous battle that's taking place in the world today. And demons are basically fallen angels, right? And we're not going to go back into the scriptures that point all that out. But there are angels that were created by God as servants of God, but they joined Satan in his rebellion against God. And now their focus is to resist the work of God in the world today. They fight against the work of God in the world today. And they tempt to lead individual human beings into rebellion against God. That's their goal. And the greatest goal of the devil and of his agents, these demons, isn't to start wars, I don't think, or even turn elections, I don't think. That's not their greatest goal. Their greatest goal is to get individual human beings to reject Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. Because that's the only decision that a person has in their life that has eternal consequences. Now, it doesn't mean they're not about those other things, but their supreme goal is to get a person to reject Jesus as their Savior. Now, these guys have their hands in a lot of things, the Bible talks about. But when they look at a person who has yet to give their life to Jesus, well, their desire is to keep them there. Now, once you come to know the Lord and the Holy Spirit of God comes into our lives, then when we can't be demon-possessed as a result of God's presence in our lives. At that point, they just want to make us neutral, just neutralize us so we don't really have an impact in this world. Because, see, demons have no hope of salvation. They're on their way to the eternal lake of fire that's been created for them, and their purpose now is to take as many people with them as possible. The Apostle Paul put it this way. Turn real quick in, where is it? 2 Corinthians 4:3, just to see it. Don't take my word for it. 2 Corinthians 4:3. Go to your right, I don't know, four or five books. You find it okay? 2 Corinthians 4:3. But even if our gospel is veiled, this is Paul talking, the Apostle Paul. But even if our gospel is veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing. And here it is in verse 4. Whose mind the God of this age, speaking of the devil and the demonic realm, whose mind the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. So, very often when a person rejects Jesus as their personal Lord and their Savior, they reject it because in their mind they think, well, I'm too smart to believe all that. I'm way beyond all that. But then the Bible comes along and says what that person's thinking in that case, that's pure nonsense. The Bible comes along and says what's happening there is there's a demonic involvement there in and around a person, and it's blinding them. Putting like big cotton balls in their ears so they can't hear clearly what God says. And many times, just through pride, they'll reject their need for the Savior. So the point he's trying to make there, I think, is it's not an intellectual thing. It's a spiritual thing that we're dealing with. Now go back into Mark again. Notice that the devil is present even in church. He doesn't have a problem going to church on a Sunday morning. He doesn't have a problem with it at all. And so here we are in a spiritual environment back in Mark 21-22 area, and he's in a synagogue, and there he is. Now, don't assume, just because you walk into a church, that everybody there is following God and is saved and is going to heaven when they die. Don't assume that. Because this church is like most other churches, you know. We open the doors and anyone is welcome to come in. Do you realize that a demonic influence can come in here and plant seeds in here? So we got to be careful we don't take our armor off, the armor that God has given us, just because we come to church on a Sunday morning. Okay, here, let's keep going then. 24. So then the demon says, let us alone. What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. So he declares that Jesus is Jesus of Nazareth, speaking of his humanity, and he declares Jesus to be the Holy One of God. So the demon openly confesses in that religious environment that that man right there is the promised Messiah. Demons know a great deal about the Bible. They know a lot about God. They know a lot about Jesus. Do you realize that there's not one single demon that's an atheist? Or that's an agnostic? Not one. Every one of them believe in the existence of God. And James tells us that the demonic realm, they believe in God and they, the Bible says, tremble. The one thing I see in here about this little bit, and we're taking some time to walk through, is we need to be cautious that we don't take comfort from the fact that we know a lot about what the Bible says. If biblical knowledge is not the entry point to heaven, right? A person can know a lot about what the Bible says. They can possess great biblical knowledge and still be on their way to forever separation from God. So notice not only what he says of Jesus, but what he says to Jesus. He says there, leave us alone. What do we have to do with you? The demon is tormented at the presence of Jesus' authoritative teaching in the Word of God. At some point, you got to ask yourself, why was that demon in the synagogue that day? Well, was he there to receive healing? Was he there to learn what the Bible had to say? Or was he there to cause division? Was he there to hinder or somehow stop the Word of God from being proclaimed? You know what? No telling how many times this man had gone to the synagogue being demon-possessed. How many times? Once a week they would go to the synagogue. This man could have gone for years to this synagogue. Being demon-possessed, he could have gone for years. And if the Bible is taken as some sort of academic exercise or something that we can debate and believe parts of it if you want and other parts of it if you want, then the demon is completely undisturbed in that environment. How long had he gone being completely undisturbed being at church? Singing Kumbaya with all his heart. Completely undisturbed. But Jesus comes in, and Jesus speaks the Word of God with authority, and this demon is, my Bible says, astonished, struck with a blow. And he calls upon Jesus, leave me alone. And the demon starts screaming out. Realize wherever the Son of God shows up, the forces of hell freak out. Freak out. And you know, I find it interesting that we go into places and people say to us, leave us alone. Don't want to hear it. Don't want to hear what you got to say about God. Have no interest in knowing anything about what's right and wrong. Leave me alone. Don't we hear that today in our world? Oftentimes. Stop talking to me about those kind of things. But we can't stop declaring the message that God has given us, and we can't stop living the way that God has called us to live, because we're to influence this world for Jesus. In Matthew 5:16, Jesus says, let your light so shine before men that they see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Let your light shine there. And we must not stop declaring this message, even if it makes the demonic realm upset. Even when the demonic realm calls out through some human instrument demanding our silence. As Christians, we're not free to leave wickedness alone. We're called to stand against it. We're called to move against it. We're the salt of the earth. We're the light of the world. And we're going to hear that voice in our ears a lot. Leave me alone. What do you have to do with me? What's your response there? Jesus didn't do what the dude told him to do. Another thing to see, I think, is you see how bold this demon is? It's one thing for the demon to say on a street corner or on a bar stool, leave me alone. He's saying it to Jesus in church. Leave me alone. I don't want to hear it. I found that fascinating. Think of how widespread this is today. You know something maybe you don't know about? There's an obvious example to me about the leave me alone kind of thing. And it's in the homosexual community today. Do you realize that in Sweden, it's against the law, punishable by prison, for a pastor or anyone to speak out against the sin of homosexuality, even in church? So if I'm in Sweden, and I'm in church, and I'm up here teaching, and I speak against the sin of homosexuality, they can come in and they can arrest me and put me in jail. Today. Right now. Today. Do you realize that is happening in Canada now? Same kind of thing. Do you realize it's happening in different parts of Europe today? That same kind of thing. Right now. Today. Do you realize that that's going to begin to happen more and more in the United States? And it's just one example of the leave us alone mentality that people have. Now remember, our issue isn't against people. It's the sin. Because we wrestle not against flesh and blood, Ephesians said, right? But the principalities and powers and rulers of this age, the Bible says. So how do we oppose this kind of mentality? Leave us alone mentality. We oppose it the same way Jesus opposed it here, because he gives us a great example. What did he do? He spoke the word of God. And he did it with authority. And he did it under the power and the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And so then the demon says, hey, did you come to destroy us? Not sure when he uses the word us, if he's talking about there's more demons than just the one, or he's talking about the man and the demon, feeling like, well, Jesus, if you're going to do something, you got to do both of us. But that didn't hinder Jesus, because he could separate that from... And he healed the man. Notice that, 25. But Jesus rebuked him. See what he says to the demon? You know, so many people, and they get caught up in all this other craziness about talking to him and all that. Jesus doesn't have conversations with this. He's not interested in talking to them. He says two commands. You see it? 25, be quiet. Who's in control here? Be quiet. That literally means be muzzled. And then he says, come out of him. And then as we read in 26, notice that the demon convulsed him before he came out. And when the unclean spirit had convulsed him and cried out with a loud voice, he came out. The demon must leave eventually, but that doesn't mean he can't cause great pain immediately. Evil must leave, but that doesn't mean it won't be painful as it goes, and it might make a whole lot of commotion going. You know, and some of us are embracing some level of evil. You know, I don't know where you are and all that kind of stuff. And as we recognize that there's a spiritual influence in these things, and as we command, you must go, that doesn't mean it's not going to shake you up. And that doesn't mean it's not going to yell back at you. And that doesn't mean there's not going to be a whole lot of pain associated. But it must go as you stand on what you know God says about the truth of who Jesus is. And when you say, in Jesus' name, you must leave, he will ultimately. But that doesn't mean there won't be a battle. And it's a matter of you standing in that place in the midst of the battle and saying, I know what I know God says to be true, and I believe it right here, right now, and I'm against that spirit that's controlling my mind right now that says, you thinking about this or you're thinking about that, and I'm going to stand up and say, I believe that God is capable of helping me in this issue right here, right now. Not just Billy Graham, but Toby Reisner in the battle that he has with the fact that he just wants to sleep all the time when he gets depressed. I'm going to stand against that because that's not the spirit that God has for me. And I'm going to believe him, and it might fight me all the way. He's going, but he might fight you going. And it says there in 26, notice, it fought the man on his way out. Because I don't know what yours says when it says convulse, and I don't know what that word means really. But I know it ain't pretty. And he shouts out with a loud voice, but he comes. And then notice the result in 27. Everybody's like, whoa, dude. I don't know if that's a Hebrew word or not. And then they begin to question, hey, what is this? What's this teaching? For with authority he commands even the unclean spirits. And they obey him. Do you believe that today? That whatever the power is in your life. And that's what this is. You know, we have things that have control over us. Some of us are addicted to simple things like caffeine. But it's controlling you. I'm not here to say there's a demon of this and a demon of that. I don't know about all that. I don't know how it all works. But I know that God says, I want to control you, Toby. I want you to rest in the fact that I am the Lord of your life. And some of us are controlled by pornography today, right now. Some of us are. Some of us are controlled by things. And there are times when we said, you know what, Lord, I don't want to be about this. We just got to stand up in that place and say, I'm going to believe God at his word here. I'm going to believe Jesus, who he is. Not as a man, he's God. And he's got the capacity to not only get me through this, but I will, like, boom, succeed in this. I'm going to be a champion. I'm going to not just be victorious. I'm going to be a super champion victorious person. I don't know if that's even good grammar. I just want you to so believe that God is capable to help you in your place of affliction. Right here, right now. Don't quit fighting. Don't quit standing. Don't give up. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that we have this time just to be reminded of who you are. And Lord, I like these kind of stories, not because of the whole demonic thing. That's because Jesus is champion over it all. That's what I want my mind to be focused on. Not the fact that there's a demonic realm. Not the fact that I'm influenced by that at times. I want my mind to focus on the power of God in my life. And who this Jesus is that I serve. Lord, I'm thankful that you're not a 98-pound weakling. And you not only have a heart to set me free, you want to, and you have the capacity to set me free. And I pray we'd yield to that, whatever the issue is that we're dealing with today. Lord, some of us may have never come to a point that we said, I believe in Jesus, and I need my sins to be forgiven, and I want to walk with you. And Lord, if that be any of us in this room today, just by simple faith, we would pray that prayer. I believe Jesus is the Son of God who can save me from my sins. I believe. I pray, Lord, that we each would recognize the power that we have when we come into relationship with you. So as we just sit for a minute, I pray our focus would be on the glory of God and the power of God. And Lord, if our faith is weak, I pray right now you just build us up. I pray we'd believe you at your word. Thank you for your spirit, dear God. Lord, I pray you'd bring healing. Lord, we're all needy people. Every one of us. Needy. We need you, Jesus. More of you. That God wants to move in this place this morning, and I believe that there's some of us who've been pricked by this today, and we recognize that that we need healing. And so I want to invite you to come forward. I want to invite you to come up here, and maybe we can go over by the bench, and we can just pray. And we'll pray that however God would have us pray. And I know some of us are struggling. And if God would prick your heart that you should come, then then you be obedient to God. And I believe that you're to stand up and you're to walk up here and you're to put aside your pride and you're to put aside all those things. And you come up and you say, I need Jesus. I need more Jesus. And I'm openly saying it in front of everybody here, that I need Jesus. I need more of Him. And it doesn't matter what your battle is. Lord, we pray that Your Spirit would prick our hearts now if that's what You would have, that we'd be obedient to You. And we'd stand and we'd come and we'd confess our need to You and to others. I need Jesus. I need all that He has for me. Lord, we pray against whatever it is that would hinder Your work from happening now. And Lord, we acknowledge that there is a spiritual realm, and we acknowledge that there is a demonic oppression that can happen, even to Christian people. And Lord, I pray that You'd push all that aside now. And that we'd hear clearly from You what it is that You want. And that, Lord, You would come, we would come. And we allow You to minister to our hearts.